Good. Keith, thank you so much, and the music group as well for leading us already tonight. It really is great, isn't it, that we can be together as God's people, come and hear his word read. But I'm conscious that we need God's help to do that. I'm, in my weakness, needing God's help. So why don't we pray and ask God for that now. Heavenly Father, this evening we want to say that we are those who believe that when we open the scriptures, by your Holy Spirit, you cause these words to take life and to impact us, to impact our lives and the lives of those around us. And Lord, as we're here this evening, we pray that you'd make our hearts receptive to your word. Lord, we pray that you'd specifically put your finger, you'd specifically speak in to each of our lives, that very message that you have for us from that which we've just heard. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us tonight, we pray, that we would be those who are changed, those who are more effective for you in days to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who've been able to journey with us over these past few weeks, you'll know that last Sunday we finished looking at our series in Revelation. And we reached that most glorious of endings, didn't we? The point at which God's kingdom is fully established, where there is a new heavens and a new earth, and God came and God dwelt with his people. And so having finished, if you like, the ending last week, this morning Tim was so helpful in getting us almost back to the beginning. And I start by mentioning this because as we take in the creation, the first creation, and as we look to the new creation, as we span the whole breadth of God's redeeming purposes, his whole salvation story from beginning to end, we see that Jesus is one who is unchanging, don't we? And that's the tagline on our term card. I'm sure you've all seen it. The A to Z series, or more appropriately, where it's actually found, in Hebrews 8, verse 13, where it says, "We see Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever." From beginning to end, Jesus is one who is awesome. From beginning to end, Jesus is one who is mighty, and he is powerful, and he is great. But I was left asking the question, well, what of us? What of God's people? Many have written that the urgent need of the church today is certainly not anything to do with the fact that we maybe need to be reaching more young people. They've said that it's not to do with the church having a greater financial stability, and they've not really come to the conclusion that it's that we need to be better in our evangelism or our discipleship. Many people have written that the urgent need of the church today, and certainly in the West, is that we become those who are more prayerful. There's a greater prayerfulness about us. So you've got this picture of Jesus Christ being one who is unchanging, yet we're told as God's people, we need to be those who are actually making a shift, greater prayerfulness, so that then those young people will come, so that then God will bless us with greater resources, so that then we might have improved evangelism and discipleship. Can you see? We're needing to make that shift. And the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves tonight, that our prayers are just somewhat lacking often, aren't they? Our petitions, the things that we go to God with, are often those things that are our felt needs. The things within us that stand to maybe make things more comfortable for us, or make our lives more fulfilling. I know I hold my hand up to being guilty of that. Or our prayers will be those that end up becoming a bit more formulaic. Or they're just often hollow. But if we were those who were fueled with a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding and a deeper love of God, captured by his holiness, what that could do for a shift in our prayer life. Not only individually, but also corporately as a church, as we're here gathered tonight. So I suppose we could be almost asking the question, well, how might our praying shift? Or maybe first we should ask, how should our praying shift? And so over these next 6 Sunday evenings that we've got ahead of us, we're going to be narrowing our focus. We're going to be zooming in on Paul's priorities for the church. And we'll be doing that by looking at Paul's prayers for the churches, those he's seeking to encourage and those who he's seeking to build up. And we're going to have a look at God's discerned priorities for his people. And as we do that, hopefully we'll stand to weave some of those things into our own individual prayer lives, but also in the prayer life of the church here. And so it's our hope, as those of us who are going to be coming and sharing with you over these 6 Sunday evenings, it really is our hope that God would go on to strengthen and give real direction to our praying. And so let's get into, shall we, what we have in front of us here with that great prayer that Jade has read for us, that Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica. We've entitled this Paul's Worthy Petitions. And it's a prayer really that I'm going to zoom in on that's short in length, but it's really weighty in the truths that are contained within it. And so that's really why I'm just going to take us to those last few verses there that we've got in 11 and 12. So let me just reread those to you now. Paul writes, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So 4 aspects that I'm wanting us to look at tonight. And the first of those being that we should pray that we are worthy of our calling. Back to verse 11. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling." Worthy of his calling. What's Paul talking about here, do you think? How are we to understand him? Well, it really is a thread that runs throughout the rest of Paul's writings to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, along with his friends Silas and Timothy, that their efforts, their encouragements, and all of their instructions so far have had one kind of purpose to it, one kind of direction, if you like. And that purpose being that these Christians would live lives worthy of God, worthy of God who had called them into his kingdom and glory, that they would be those who are worthy of their calling. And Paul helpfully builds for us this idea of calling elsewhere in the Bible when he's writing to the church in Rome. And he says to them there, look, you are those for whom you have been predestined and you have been called. And because you've been called, you've also been justified. And because you've been justified, you will also be glorified. So do you see that? The calling that God puts on our lives as Christians means that we're not only those who are just chosen, but we're those who are justified and we're those who are glorified too. So from this we can say that there isn't any ambiguity, that there isn't any uncertainty. This call is one that's effective. This call is one that really lands and really counts. It's complete and it's without doubt. And just as we've read there, as God has called us to be his people, it's because he has already chosen us and justified us in Christ. He's already chosen us and justified us in Christ as those who've been called. And I don't know what that does for you tonight, but it should bring you real comfort. And it should bring you real assurance of that calling. Maybe you're someone here tonight who's considering Jesus. Maybe someone or a friend has brought you along and you're investigating this idea of the Christian faith. And you've questions, rightly so. But let me say tonight, because of what we've just read here, you can be someone who has a peace about you, because God doesn't choose you on your own individual merit, but he chooses us out of his goodness. He chooses us out of his grace that's made available in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us, but it's about Christ. But if that's our calling, and what a calling it is to be those who are chosen, a chosen people, those who are justified and those who are glorified, and it's something that we're told that God initiates, God brings about, well, how are we to live up to this calling? How are we to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, or here tonight, that they would be those who would be worthy of their calling? Well, as we still try and get our head round of what it means to be worthy, I wonder whether you've been in this position before. Suppose you've got to redecorate that spare bedroom in your house because you want to honour that special guest who's coming. Whether it's the in-laws like we had a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it's someone else. You'll go and you'll clear the clutter, won't you? You'll take all the rubbish out. You may even go to the extent that you'll paint the walls. And you might even buy a new bedspread. But as you get to the end of your work, you see that there's a tatty rug left on the carpet. It's gone undetected until this point. But it's really clear to you that it just doesn't belong there. It's improper for it to be there, and it's almost unworthy of the room that it's in. And so you resolve to get rid of it, don't you? And you do it because so that the room would be worth its destiny. Dare I say that? It would be made more appropriate for that special guest that you have coming to stay if you just toss that rug out rather than keeping it. And yes, it falls down, but it's something of a picture to help us to see that as we're those who are being made suitable, and because of the worthiness of Christ, and because our worthiness of our calling into the kingdom of God, and because of his glory, we ought to be those asking God to put his finger on the tatty rugs in our lives, in our spiritual lives, the things that stand to make us unworthy of our calling. Should be asking God to rid us of those things, and how our prayers should reflect this. So we might be those who pray something to the effect of, oh Lord, flag up for me those aspects of my life. Flag up to me the aspects of the lives in others that I care about which just don't belong. Those things that we do or that we're involved in that are just unfitting to that calling of holiness that you've put on my life, that you've put on their life. Help us by your Spirit's power to be committed to ridding that sin from our lives. Help us to pursue holiness, that we might be those deemed worthy of that calling into your glorious kingdom. Do you see how Paul's encouraging these Christians? Do you see how he's encouraging them that their chief aim shouldn't be about their material blessing, or having their problems alleviated, or like that comfort that I began with, what we often pray for, but asking God to shift us towards that understanding that God would count us worthy to that calling. Well, if that's the first aspect of Paul's prayer, the second aspect is that we would be those who pray about our desires and our deeds. Again, returning to verse 11. We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. From that, I think we need to see that we're those who all have goals. We each live our lives with specific purposes. And it's likely, yes, that they'll change over time as you move on into a different phase of life. But in the way that we live, in the things that we do, our whole decision making is all underscored by these purposes that we set ourselves to. These purposes that we live for. And it's quite interesting when you take time to flick through your diary, or you take time to review your bank statements, because that gives you an indication of what your purposes are, what goals you're working towards, where you're giving yourself to. And I do wonder tonight, where would an honest assessment of how you've invested your time and money over the last 6 months leave you? I wonder what someone looking over your shoulder can conclude about your current priorities from those figures and those diary entries. Well, his first letter to those in Thessalonica, Paul was really able to praise the Christians there, because he praised them for the fact that their goals, their purposes that we've just been talking about, had shifted. We're told that they were those who turned from lives of worshipping idols, having purposes about the wrong kind of things in life, to being those who then come to serve and know the true and living God. And as we thought just a few moments ago, with Paul's first prompting, that we'd be those who are made more worthy, that we'd rid our lives of those tatty rugs, making ourselves suitable. Here, this is echoed, isn't it, in what Paul is speaking to us about our purposes, our desires, and our deeds. I wonder whether you've ever had the joy of seeing someone come to faith. Someone whose life is just seemingly turned around by the good news of Jesus. It's such a joy to witness it. But there's something striking, I think, when people often come to faith. Having recognised that Jesus is their Lord, having recognised that he's their saviour, they then go on to change so much about their lives. They begin to gear themselves towards other things. They really direct their efforts differently to how they had done before in the past. And they often end up sort of gearing things around sort of questions of, well, how can I best share Jesus with my friends? Or you know, what does God want me to do to demonstrate his love to neighbours that I have? Or how does God want me to use the gifts and the talents that I've got for his kingdom? And if I can put it bluntly enough, I think those people often strike me and encourage me the most because of their godly ambition. And not because we can't have that in our later years walking with the Lord. But it's something, isn't it, about their ambition. But yet what Paul is speaking to here, he's not just speaking to the new Christians. In fact, he's speaking to all believers, that their desires for goodness would be brought to fruition, to completion, and that every deed be prompted by faith. Now imagine, maybe as I felt when I was preparing this, as I was reading through it, as you check yourself against this, as you come to assess your purposes, I was just left asking the question, well, Lord, how will this be? How will my every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith be brought to fruition? Lord, don't you know me? Don't you know how pathetic and wretched I am and weak and just lack endurance and lack obedience? But we're not to think that this is anything that we do. In fact, as with our calling that we looked at earlier, we're to see that these are signs of God's grace, things that God is working out. And he tells us that, doesn't he? Paul, he tells us that it is by his power. It is by God's power, Paul says, that these things come about. God empowers these good purposes in our lives to be brought to completion. And so God is the one who fulfills our good resolves. God is the one who brings them to completion. But we're seeing that we're needing to be those who take our responsibilities in praying for this and in being obedient to these calls. And I suppose one thing I want you to take away tonight is to think, well, where could praying Paul's prayer lead us as a fellowship in the coming months? Where could praying his prayer lead our fellowship in coming months? Could you picture maybe in your mind's eye how we as God's people at Cambrai would operate differently as God in his grace shapes our desires towards goodness, as we've read about, and those deeds of faith? It was certainly evidenced in the Thessalonians' lives. We're told that they were those who grew in their faith. They increased in their reliance on the Lord. And each of them moved that step further on in their spiritual maturity. But it wasn't only that. They also grew in their love for one another. That commonality of Jesus, them having Jesus at the centre of all that they did, meant that their differences didn't get in the way. There was a unity amongst them. And that was so important when it came to facing the trials that they did, as Jade read about, the persecution and the suffering. It was because of their faith and love that together they were able to persevere. What a prospect that is we have as a church here at Cambrai, being those who are able to persevere. Because tougher times are coming, we already face real difficulty. But tougher times are coming. And so would our priorities increasingly take the shape of Paul's there? I see those two priorities as the kind of what, if you like, of Paul's prayer. The fact that we're to pray that we be those who are worthy of our calling. We pray for our desires and our deeds. But now what Paul does for these Christians, what he's doing for us, is he's wanting us to see the why of his prayer. He goes on to reveal to us the reasons for his petitions to them. And so, as he concludes, looking at verse 12, we pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing we're to see, Paul prays these things that Jesus Christ might be glorified. I'm aware many of you are really sharp on your... I've even said it wrong. many of you are sharp literary types. That's why it's so funny and hard to get out, because I'm not very good. I'm someone who doesn't really fall into that category. But I am still aware that we often misappropriate our words, don't we? We fail to use our words, even if we can get them out. We fail to use our words in the correct context often. And we'll really lose the meaning and significance of a word because of it. And I don't know about you, but one that really stands out for me is the word ultimate. Have you heard that used a lot? Did you know that you can now partake in the ultimate driving experience? Did you now know that you can sign up for the ultimate TV package? And if you go to certain restaurants, you can even order the ultimate burger. The mind really boggles, doesn't it? As you think, well, what burgers am I missing out on that aren't quite so ultimate? But for me, and I suppose for us, ultimate has to mean definitive. There is no other. Nothing else comes close. And I say this here because Paul is wanting to affirm to them, he's wanting to say to them, But the ultimate meaning, the definitive reason why I pray these things, is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. The reason why we should be praying that we'd be made worthy of our calling, the reason why we should be praying that His grace would shape our desires and our deeds, isn't anything to do with the things themselves. It's not the being worthy or the desires or the deeds that matter the most. But it's ultimately, it's definitively, so the Lord Jesus Christ, His name, would be glorified. And that hopefully resonates with many of us tonight. We as Christians who grow in maturity and we are those who grow in fruitfulness, increasingly know that those things in themselves are only so that Christ, His name, would be lifted high. And we know for ourselves that there is no greater thing than to people to turn round from the things that we're involved in and be able to praise Jesus as a result. And so Paul here is really wanting to spur these Thessalonians on, spur these Christian believers on, to comprehend how their lives and how their working out of their prayers may accomplish this great feat. And for those of us who are maybe somewhat unsure about this, or for those of us who may be tempted to think that our being made worthy or our good and faithful deeds in and of themselves have another purpose, Isaiah really makes it clear that God, and it's God Himself, only He can receive the glory. He writes, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other." Yet despite knowing it's only God Himself who can receive glory, doesn't our sinful nature often dispose us to thinking our spiritual ambitions, if you like, to be more mature or more loving is the ultimate goal that we're pursuing? The thing that we'll end up patting ourselves on the back for? Our prayers might even be underpinned by a longing to see these things improve in our own lives or in the lives of and how we do things at Cambridge. Rather than asking God, pleading with God, praying with God, that those things would lead to Jesus' name being glorified. And if this is the case, as I'm sure it is with you, as it is with me, we ought to plead with God for His mercy, that He'd realign us, that He'd sharpen us back so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. So we might pray, "Lord, make the glorification of Jesus our sole purpose. Forgive us, Lord, when we tend to stray, thinking of our deeds and our works as being the things worth ultimate praise. Help us orientate ourselves with all that we do, seeking the renown of Christ in this place, in the town and beyond." And if Paul is praying this prayer that Jesus may be glorified, we also can't fail to see that he also prays something quite striking, that too the believers would be glorified also. "We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You couldn't be blamed here for questioning whether Paul is being consistent. We've just heard that God is the one who is going to get all the glory. We can't overlook his reasoning, though, that we're told that we might be those who are glorified in Christ. Paul elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians 3, presents this whole idea that as Christians we can look forward to the day when we'll be transformed from glory into glory. We'll be made perfect into the likeness of Christ. When we're daily confronted with our fallen nature and the imperfection within, we're just brought to that place of longing, aren't we? "Lord, I can't wait to be glorified with you. I can't wait to be made in your likeness." And as we're told, in that split second, we shall show characteristics of holiness that we otherwise wouldn't be able to show. And so the glory then, we're told, will go to the one who makes our glorification possible. Commentator has written, "For this reason, our glorification, us being glorified, is a spectacular form of Christ's glory. Because we'll be those who show characteristics and we'll show a holiness that we wouldn't otherwise be able to show. Only Christ in us will bring about those things." And so Jesus is glorified in us on account of what we've become by his grace. And we're also glorified in him on account of what he has done for us. As we looked at earlier, what he's done for us in calling us, in justifying us, and going on to glorify us. The praise is all undoubtedly God's, isn't it? Well, as we bring that really punchy prayer of Paul's together, as we've looked at something of the depth of his prayer for the church, and as we've looked to understand his priorities, may our prayer as a fellowship be strengthened and be shaped by his purposes as a result. Would we move away from prayer times dominated by us pleading for our own fulfillment and contentment, and instead, like Paul, place a real importance on those things of being made worthy of our calling, of praying that our desires and our deeds would match up to that, clearing the tatty rugs from our lives, and so that Jesus and ourselves would be glorified. So on that day, there was no mistake about it, that it was all the grace and the glory of God at work in us. Why don't we ask God to help us with that now? Heavenly Father, we do this evening want to give you praise that in Christ you are one who has called us. You are one who has justified us. And you are one in Christ who will go on to glorify us. And Lord, we do pray that in the coming days and as we continue to meet as a fellowship here at Cambridge, Lord, that our heart would align with Paul's heart for what we as your people should be praying. Lord, we pray for a resounding shift in the things that we ask for, the things that we petition you for, the things that we bring before you. Lord, acknowledging that our own fulfillment and our own contentment fall short of that which you've set apart for us, that we might be those who are involved in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we struggle with this, as we work through this, as we look at Paul's further prayers in coming weeks, we pray that by your Spirit you would be shifting and changing our attitudes and our heart towards you, our God and our Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.